We start this evening in Galatians chapter 5, so if you'll turn your New Testaments to that passage, please. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Years ago, when I was a corporate trainer, we had an exercise that our staff was sort of a continuing education kind of a thing, trying to make us better teachers and trying to make us a little more in tune with the students that we were teaching, the employees of the bank holding company where I worked. And they brought in another professional trainer to teach us a lot of exercises that might help us be better instructors. And what I'm going to show you is one such exercise that they showed us to illustrate the possibility of a phrase having more than one meaning. Now, we were told, ignore the lines and ignore the spaces between the letters. Just when you see those letters, what is the first thing that you see? Well, some in the room said, well, I see the phrase, potential is now here. That's the first thing that I saw. That's the optimistic view. But those others said, no, I saw potential is nowhere. That's sort of a pessimistic view. And both are correct. If you place the letters in a certain order, both would be equally correct. So that just taught us there's more than one way to look at a situation, or more than one way to look at this phrase. And maybe that was trying to help us see, as you interact with people, with adults and their education, that you'll have to take that into consideration when you're teaching new things. Well, I want to show you a phrase tonight. And there may be more than one way for you to look at this. There's the question. How do you look tonight? Now, by that I don't mean, and some may think, well, I dressed as nice as I could, and I combed my hair and brushed my teeth and did all those things. What do you mean how I look? Well, I don't mean that. I'm not talking about one's own appearance before other people. What I'm asking tonight is how you view yourself. What is your outlook? How do you look at others? How do you look at things? That's where we're looking at our lesson tonight. I want to look at three looks. I want to examine three looks this evening. And I've got a picture with each one. And this is the first one. Here's an old photograph. And the first look is envy looks around. This poor little girl on the right, she's not happy. Maybe that's her boyfriend, I don't know, but she's not happy that he's kissing another little girl. And sometimes envy does that, doesn't it? We look around. That's envy's focus. So by that we mean, when we say envy looks around, is that the person who's full of envy, he or she will say, well, my happiness, my contentment is based on what I don't have. Consider that with, I don't have this, and somebody else does have it. I don't like that, and I'm quite jealous of that. I'm quite envious of that. Well, does the Bible speak on envy? Well, of course, we know that it does. Galatians 5 and verse 21, the lists, if you will, the works or the deeds of the flesh are listed first, and then contrast that as Paul writes in the next few verses, the fruit of the Spirit. You'll see in that verse, envy is one of the works of the flesh. Another list in Romans 1 and verse 29, you'll see envy along with all sorts of other behaviors that God finds detestable. That those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only those who do them, but those who give their hearty approval to them, as that great text concludes. Romans 1, 29. Look in Titus chapter 3 with me in verse 3. Let's read this together. Titus, the 3rd chapter. We'll start in verse 1. This is Paul's teaching to Titus, giving him instruction on how he may be a better preacher, a better gospel preacher. So regarding Titus's work, Paul says in verse 1, Titus 3, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, and He continues on with the passage. That's what we used to do. Before one came to the Lord, he was guilty of all these things that are listed in, we call this a list, other passages, other lists as well. We were all guilty of those things, envy being one of them. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, the last passage in this particular on this particular point, Peter says, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So envy is something that's never put in a positive light in the Scripture. Well, I have just a little envy. That's like saying a little white lie is acceptable. No, all lying is bad. All envy is bad. All malice is bad. All hatred is bad. We are warned about envy, are we not, in the Scripture? And I want to focus on two psalms this evening. So first one, turn to Psalm number 37. David wrote that psalm. And let's see what David had to say about envy. Psalm 37, we won't read the entire psalm, just some selected verses. Just read verses 1 through 9, and then verse 25, and then finish with verse 34. Psalm 37. David writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." Look at verse 25. David now speaks from the perspective of an older man. How could David keep saying, don't fret, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be envious? He says, here's an observation that I can say. Verse 25, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." That's one reason why we should not be envious toward those who are doing better than we are. God will take care of us. David says, let me throw a human perspective on this. I've observed this with my own eyes. Conclude in verse 34. "Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off." So David tells us in this psalm that envy leads to fretting. Fretting is that wringing the hands, anxious, worry over things. But if we give in to envy, we give in to fretting, then fretting leads to evil doing, because then we think, well, I've got to play the game here. I've got to get ahead like they are, and I can't do this honorably or fairly or faithfully, so I'll just adopt their methods. And David says, don't do that, because it only leads to evil doing, so that I can obtain that for which I'm envious of in the first place. That's what David would tell us in that powerful psalm. Now, flip the numbers. Let's look at Psalm number 73. Psalm 73. This written by Asaph. And again, we'll just read selected verses from this psalm, not the entire psalm. What does Asaph tell us? Again, verses 1 through 9, and then 11 through 14. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them, their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, they speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Verse 11. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Envy can lead one to start thinking enough along the lines that he sees all the wrongdoers around him who are prospering in their way. He calls their lives fat, and he means by that he just means they live a full, fulfilled life. They're very rich, very prosperous. Here I am languishing on the vine, and they're just getting ahead all sorts of ways. And if we give in to envy enough, Asaph tells us, that one then can even begin to doubt the usefulness of living in a way that pleases God. You can't stay ahead of the game. You can't even keep up with others. Look at his statement again in verse 13. In vain I've kept my heart pure. I've tried to live right. I'm trying to play by the rules. And it's all vain because I can't get ahead. I've been stricken all day long. I washed my hands in innocence. But I'm falling further and further and further behind. What's the conclusion we need to remember? Verses 16 and 17. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. There's the perspective. We can certainly be envious of the evildoers, envious of those who are getting ahead a whole lot faster and farther than we are in this life. And we may ponder, this doesn't seem right, this doesn't seem fair. I'm trying to serve God, and this is how I get repaid for this? Until I come to God's sanctuary. Does that mean we come to the church building? I don't think that's what he means. He means the sanctuary of God in the sense that we consider His will. We come into remembrance of what His Word teaches us. We come into contact again with God's revelation. God helps us. He brings through our remembrance. Well, you can certainly adopt that lifestyle, but it has a certain end to it, and it won't end good. So why should I be envious of those who at the last, who at the final, they will not win? They will lose it all. Does that help bring envy into proper perspective? It does. If we're willing to be taught that way. If we envy anyone regarding their possessions, their accomplishments, maybe even something as basic as their friendships, their relationships, all that they have and do and are, and we're just envious about that. Let's remember the teaching from 2 Peter 3. All that's in this world is going to come to an end. It'll all be destroyed. Anything that's of the earthly life, anything that's of the earthly existence and accomplishments and prosperity, it's all going away. You won't be left. Why then should we envy that? That's our reminder. So, how do you look tonight? Well, if you're envious, envy looks around. But don't do that. You're looking in the wrong direction. Now, our second look. Life is full of many people who are always looking over their shoulder. Worry looks back, doesn't it? To be a worrisome person. We read from a couple of the Psalms. We read that word fret, or to fret, to be anxious, to be excessively worrisome. Worry looks back. And by that we mean, my happiness is impacted on what I used to have, what I used to be able to do. Or if I go ahead with this course of action, well, I might lose what I currently have. So that's sort of looking ahead to look back. Does that make sense? Worry looks back. Worry or anxiety or fretting, I can never find anywhere in the Scripture where it's encouraged in God's people. Quite the contrary, it's discouraged. We can give in to worry as easy as we can give in to envy. These dispositions of mind can swell over us before we realize what we're doing. And our hearts can become bitter and so full of these mindsets and attitudinal dispositions that are just not healthy for any of us. Some examples of how it's discouraged. Well, we're not going to read the passage in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It's a very familiar text. Jesus is saying, in essence, do not worry. Do not be anxious over things like what you shall eat, what you shall wear. He gives us the reasons why we don't worry about our shelter. Because God takes care of the birds. They neither toil nor spin nor gather into barns, but yet the Lord looks after them. Aren't you worth more than the birds? And we're not to worry about what we shall wear. Look at Solomon in all his glory. Yet the lilies of the field were arrayed much more gloriously than he was. God's going to take care of us. But now, that's not our point, because Jesus is talking there about our future. And the point we're emphasizing here is that worry looks back to the past. That'd be a good lesson in and of itself, worrying about the future. Don't have enough trust in God to take care of me, my family, my future needs. But that's not our point. We're emphasizing the fact that sometimes worry looks back. Let's read something from what Paul wrote. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And starting in verse 7. And then we'll read verse 7 by itself, then we'll look at verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3. When Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, what things? We'll read earlier in the context. Those who were commending their pedigree, let's put it that way. And Paul is saying, well, if we want to compare pedigrees here, let's just compare pedigrees. I can go with those people every lockstep of the way. In fact, the end of verse 4, I far more so, circumcised the eighth day. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness of which is in the law, blameless. So I can match them criteria for criteria. But then he says, but whatever things were gained to me, this he's talking about his former life. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is our point. Worry about the past. Well, what if I do? Look what I might lose. Always looking over our shoulder. Maybe looking over our shoulder, we're worried about how others may treat us. Or what I might have to give up. How much is that going to cost me? Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship, didn't he? On more than one occasion. Here's one. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Verses 57 through 62. Jesus did talk about the being willing to count the cost in Luke 14. But I want to read this passage in Luke 9. It speaks better to what I'm trying to say here. What is the true meaning of discipleship? This passage expresses it in one way. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, that is to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, well, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Translation, if you follow me, don't come around later saying, looking back, I have no place to stay. This is such a rough life. I used to have all this. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. But if we're going to follow the Lord, that may lead us in situations where we have to give up some earthly pleasures. It may come to that. and don't look back with regrets on that. Worry back over your shoulder what I used to have. That's not being a disciple. Verse 59. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Translation. He's not saying that we can, if we come to the Lord, that we can now just be thoughtless people about those who are closest in our lives. Of course, he's not saying who cares whether you bury your father or not? That's not what he's saying. He's talking about priorities. Don't come following me, then later say, well, it's cost me my family. It's cost me my closest relationships. It very well may do that. I've come to bring a sword, not peace, he said in the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, casting that glance back to the past, is fit for the kingdom of God. We cannot be fit for the Lord's kingdom if we're all the time looking back over our shoulders at what used to be, what might have been. We've got to do as Paul said, I forget what lies behind and I press on, I press to the future. That's where the true value of things will be. One of those words that Jesus uttered, those three very sobering words in Luke 17 and verse 32, one of the shortest verses in all the Scripture. Remember Lot's wife. What's the lesson with that? Remember Lot's wife. We know the story of Lot's wife. She's in a God-forsaken place, living amongst all of that sin and that rampant wickedness. And earlier, Abraham had tried to negotiate with God the sparing of the city. If we can find 10 righteous people. And God said, I'll spare it. And he couldn't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom. And time came to get out of there. And Lot was grabbed along with his wife and his two daughters, who couldn't even get their own husbands to come. And the four of them left the city in haste, and they were told by the angel, do not look back. And Lot's wife looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. The question's always been asked, what'd she look back for? The Bible doesn't say. But I think we can safely say, whatever it was, something had her attention. Something had a hold of her. Was it her own family? Was it friends? Was it possessions? Whatever it was, something was on her mind. And she was worried about that. She'd looked back for some reason. And the Lord found it fair and just to punish her and turn her into a pillar of salt. So what's the lesson here? Decisions that God wants His people to make regarding their future must be made and lived in confidence. The Lord wants you to come to Him in obeying the gospel, absolutely. And you obey the Lord, you're baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, and you are raised up from your watery grave, and all your guilt, all your sins are gone. You are a new creature. Does that mean you have everything figured out now? Hardly. In fact, we might even say your troubles will really now begin after that moment, because Satan will even work harder now to get you. He had you before, but you came out of darkness. But now your challenges may be compounded. Again, Jesus said, I came to set a man's foes. They'll be of his own house. Father against son, mother against daughter. The line of division may even separate the closest of families. One obeys, others will not. That wasn't there before, obedience, but now it is. Don't regret making the right decision. Don't look back over your shoulder. What did Paul say triumphantly? Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. If God tells me to do it, that means I can do it. And I must do it. And I won't look back with regret. I know there'll be challenges. Things that I don't even know are going to happen yet that face me in my future. I can't even begin to predict all those things. But I know God knows about them. And I can do them. Because of my faith and my trust in Him. Turn back once more to the Psalms. This time, Psalm number 121. And let's just read the first two verses of that Psalm to conclude this point. Psalm 121. It's one of these songs of ascents. There's 15 of these. And the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's where your help will be. You can do it. Don't look back over your shoulder. Worry looks back. Don't look that way. Here's our last. Don't regret such a life-altering decision. Make it in confidence and then trust the Lord that it's the right thing to do. And He'll lead you in the right way. Here's our last photo. And faith looks up, doesn't it? Envy looks around. And worry looks back. But faith looks up. Always has. Always will. And that means that what we're stressing here is that my happiness is based on understanding that I really have all that I need. Now that says need, not want, obviously. I have what I need because of my relationship with God. How important is faith? Well, it's very important. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11, verses 1 and the first part of verse 6. But turn to Colossians 3. I want to read one of those familiar New Testament passages that directs our thinking, directs our activity, our behavior, our conduct. Notice in Colossians 3 that we're pointed up. We're pointed in the upward direction in our behavior. Colossians 3. To those who have obeyed the Lord, to those who have died to Christ, or who have died to sin and died with Christ. Verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. See, up. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. Get your mind out of this world. Get it off of others through your envy. Get it off of your past, looking back over your shoulder with worry. No, get your mind up with faith and with confidence, not with arrogance. But with confidence that if I've done what the Lord has told me to do, that is the right thing to do, and I can live that way confidently, and He'll be pleased with me. Godly characters who are recorded for us in Hebrews 11, I believe demonstrate the positive effect that faith played in their respective situations. Let's look at three quick examples from Hebrews 11. Turn to that great passage of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Our first example is in verse 7, where the writer says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Sometimes faithful believers, they need help in dealing with the unknown. Sometimes we deal with the unknown. Now, it's known to God, yes. Because He can see the end of the matter from start to finish. But we just have a limited little scope here. This is all we can see. So how do I deal with the unknown? Well, what could I do? Well, I could be envious and look around me and see what I don't have. Or I can be worried about what I had to give up, what I might lose, and look back over my shoulder. I could do that. But I'm not encouraged in that way. By faith, Noah dealt with what he had not been told about yet. He had not seen this yet. A deluge, a flood of this proportion.
And they could have reasoned and argued, well, what's a flood? What's all that about? And I've got to build this boat how big? Well, what in the world for? I mean, maybe I can understand a boat, but why one so big? I mean, he could have answered or asked all kinds of questions. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he was a man of faith. He looked up. And if God said to do it, he did it. And thus Noah did, according that all that God commanded him, so he did. Genesis 6 and verse 22. A great emphatic statement about Noah. That is instructive to us. Look now in verses 24 and 20 through 26. Sometimes the faithful believer will need help to deal with the sufferings that come from making the right decision. I can be told this is where you must, this is the choice that you must make. Here's the right decision. Okay, I maybe can see that. But then I soon learn. It's not going to all be peaches and cream if I make that decision. I'm now going to suffer, unfairly suffer, possibly, for making the right decision. We have an example of that. Look in verses 24 through 26 of Hebrews 11. It speaks of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment or affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. May we say he was looking up? I think so. He wasn't looking around. He wasn't envious. He wasn't worried. He was living as a man of faith. So when I'm suffering, I decide to do the right thing. I decide to serve God the way He wants me to. But because of making that principal decision, it brings suffering and maybe even some calamity upon me. I get the reproach of my closest associates, friends, family. It costs me promotions at work. It costs me some other worldly credentials. I may start to say, well, now, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. This isn't right. This isn't fair. What did Paul say? Keep seeking the things above. Get your head up. Where is your faith? Don't be envious around. Don't look back over your shoulder. That's what envy and worry do. Faith looks up. And then finally, verses 29 and 30 of this chapter. Faith sometimes is needed by believers to help deal with decisions that might not make sense. They don't exactly jive with our logic and our own reasoning ability. And we all have reasoning abilities. We all sometimes try to run things through our own prisms. Well, let me see if I can figure this out. Kind of a thing. These two separate incidents. Verse 29 speaks of crossing the Red Sea. By faith, speaking of Israel, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry ground or dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Here they are, right on the brink of the sea. They got nowhere to go. Water in front, army behind them, desert to both sides. And they cry for help. Moses, he says, we're going to go that way. What do you mean go that way? That's the sea out there. We can't go that. We don't have boats. We got little babies. We got carts and we got wagons and animals. And see, it didn't fit their prism of things. It didn't fit their mindset. God's in control. We can see that. And verse 30. Speaks about Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled or encompassed for 7 days. What in the world is marching and blowing and shouting had to do with bringing down a fortified city walls? Nothing, except for one thing. That's what God said to do. That's what made it logical. But according to human wisdom, it seems silly to do that. We're going to do what? Why do we have to do that for? Because that's what God said. And so sometimes believers have to look, well, I may be looking at others. What they're doing seems to make sense. I'm told to do this. This doesn't seem to make sense. I'm having some problems with this. I look back over my shoulder. Well, I didn't have to do that before. Why do I have to do that now? Well, because your life has changed if you've come to the Lord. You walk by a different standard now. You need to live and act and trust by faith. Faith looks up. Always looks up. Faith is indeed our eyesight through which we look at everyone and everything. We walk by faith, not by sight. The faith that points us up out of this world. It is our eyesight. Turn to Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, starting in verse 16, I don't cease in giving thanks for you to the Ephesian Christians. I make mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, that's not the literal eyes, of course. That's the eyesight of faith. The eyes of the heart. The eyes of the mind. The eyes of faith. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. That's faith. That won't be accomplished by the one who's full of envy. It won't be accomplished by the one who's full of fretting and worry and anxiety. It will be accomplished by the one who is full of faith, who trusts God, and who acts accordingly. That's how we're encouraged. Faith looks up, not back, and certainly not around. So here's three looks we've examined tonight. The person that looks through faith, he's still going to have those same concerns that the worrier has and the envious one has. He will. We don't get blessed when we obey the gospel. Okay, now you're never going to be envious of anybody evermore. God just sort of turns that switch off. He doesn't do that. We still have to battle envy and anxiety and fretting and worry because we still live in this world. So we don't get help along those lines. He'll still see others prospering who don't give God and His will a second thought. We see that. We know that's so. And at times he may have occasional doubts. He may fail to see the logic of doing something a certain way. He may. The difference between before and now is that the one who's looking through faith, he's different than the one who looks through envy or who looks through worry, because how he channels his concerns now is different. The one who's envious is only focused on himself. You've got something that I don't have, and I don't like it, and I want it. The one who's full of anxiety and worry and fretting, he's concerned that he might not be as blessed in the future as he has, or as he could be if he'd stayed where he was, or he worry about the past, which is our point tonight. What do I have to give up? What's it going to cost me? Is it worth giving all these things up? My past accomplishments. Now, faith will point such one in the right direction. And he takes them, if he has concerns, he takes them to the Lord, doesn't he? We conclude with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Read those verses with me as we finish our lesson tonight. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the due season or proper time, casting all your care, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. That word casting in the Greek tense means it is a once and done thing. We take them to the Lord and we leave them with the Lord. They're His concerns now. God wants us to come to Him and to take our concerns to Him in faith and trust that He will do as He has said in His Word about these matters. So the question, how do you look tonight? Where's your focus?
Is it around at others? Is it back over your shoulder? That list isn't only those two mindsets long. There were others we could look at, but that was enough for our purposes tonight. Or do you look up? Do you have faith? How a person can get through this life without faith is just beyond me. There are so many puzzles and riddles out here that defy common sense and are so unanswerable. How we deal with casualty and loss and heartache and pain and rejection. And I have no faith in those matters. I think it just would consume me and just break me down to just a giant puddle. That's what I would be. But you can have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God can instruct you in that way. Brethren, get your heads up. Look above. That's where your reward is. That's where your salvation is. If you aren't a disciple, you see what you're missing? Do you see where you need to go? Where you need to point your affections? Where you need to point your mindsets? Tonight, you can do that if you'll take the first step. If you'll come to Christ tonight and give Him all that you have, He can use you in ways that you could never use yourself in the greatest cause ever known to man, the cause of the heavenly kingdom. What a blessing it is to be part of such a great collective group. Thanks be to God for that great blessing. Would you obey the Lord tonight? Or if you're guilty of some sin as a believer, would you repent of that and ask for forgiveness? We're singing this hymn to invite you. Would you please come while we sing our imitation song?